I turned to Jeff this morning, and I told him, this is like Duquesne Heights. Before Brandy and I came here, there was a little church that we ministered to on Mount Washington, meaning Jeff and I and our families, and we had a few other people there, and it was a very small, older congregation. And this would have been a large Sunday. This would have been packed. But we weren't what they wanted, so they eventually kicked us out. And that was pleasant. So, but we had some good times while we were there. I was going to do Abraham this week and make it a three-part series starting this week, because there's so much on Abraham's life that is a foreshadow of who Jesus Christ was going to be, who he is, who he was. But I decided to go this week with a July 4th theme because it's Independence Day on Friday, July 4th. And I even heard rumors that we might be doing the Battle Hymn of the Republic next Sunday. Is that right? Yes. We're doing it Cheswick way, though. So it's gonna have its own little flair. I remember we did it a couple years ago, and it was probably I liked it. I thought we did as though I'm up here playing the instruments. I thought the worship team did a very good job with it, because I've heard it in the past, and it could be a little interesting and a little hokey sometimes, but they did a great job with it, and I love that hymn. This may or may not surprise some of you, but I could actually recite the entire Battle Hymn of the Republic. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed his faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. My God is marching on. I have found him in the campfires of 100 watching. I have to sing it. I have to sing. Yeah, I have found him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built him in an altar of their evening dews and dams. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. Our God is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. So be quick, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. And the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with glory in his bosoms that transfigures you and me. As he's died to make them holy, let us die to make them free. Our God is marching on. There you go. Just for your pleasure. I prefer. I have heard people do it, and they changed the last line of the song to, as he's died to make men holy, let us live to make them free. And we didn't do that last time. No, we kept it original. We kept it real. We did, as he's died to make men holy, let us die to make them free. Because I think they didn't want, the couple churches I've heard them do it, they didn't want the whole dying thing to be a depressing part of the song. Oh, well, we don't have to die as Christians. We don't have to. But if you read the context of which the hymn was originally written, if you understand the heart behind it, there are martyrs in Christianity. There are people who give their lives every day in other countries to spread the gospel. So if we sort of, that's a little harsh and that's a little difficult to accept, we miss the whole point. The whole point is he died to make us free. So on our lives, every single day, we should die to share the gospel and spread the gospel. And sometimes that means die physically. And that's just, I don't know, it's one of my pet peeves, I guess, sometimes in Christianity, is we would need to make everything comfortable. And sometimes the gospel is not comfortable. Sometimes it's downright difficult, and it's costly, and it's painful. But that's sometimes the price we pay for our salvation and our freedom. But this week we talk about, you know, there's going to be a lot of services, there's going to be a lot of celebrations on July 4th, Independence, celebrating our independent freedom from British tyranny and British rule. But I thought, to me, I'm certainly not minimizing those things, because there was a lot of bloodshed and a lot of lives that were paid in death for the freedom that we have here in our country and in our nation. So I'm very grateful for that, and I don't think we should ever overlook that or forget it. However, there was a greater price that was paid for a greater freedom, which is our freedom from sin, our freedom from hell. And honestly, something that I don't think is emphasized enough, our freedom from ourselves. We like to look at the enemy, we like to look at this world, and we like to call those things our enemies, and they are. Satan is absolutely our enemy, and he is real. And this world is not for Christianity. It will get less and less for Christianity as the time goes on. But our greatest enemy is not Satan or the world. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. If we could lick ourselves, if we could beat ourselves, if we could overcome ourselves, die to ourselves, the world and Satan would have absolutely nothing on us. They just wouldn't, because we would be free. We would be absolutely free. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start there today. Luke chapter 4. Verses 16 through 21, familiar passage. Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. He's in the temple, and it says this: when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, or freedom to the prisoners, or freedom to the captives, depending on the version you have, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that got Jesus in a lot of trouble, because that passage was meant for the Messiah. And here was this humble person from Nazareth, who they all knew that they were aware of, whose life they knew, whose parents they knew. And here he was claiming that this scripture was now fulfilled in him, that he was the Messiah. But one of the things that I thought is interesting, I mean, this is amazing stuff, and this is all prophecy being fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, of course, being the gospel. He sent me to proclaim freedom, or release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free. Let the oppressed go free. Jesus Christ came to give us freedom from sin. I mean, that's one of the major things that is emphasized in the Gospels and epistles, is that one of the reasons Jesus came, we all think that, or we all get caught up at times in the idea that Jesus came so that we don't have to go to hell. Jesus came to save us from eternal damnation, which is true, and which we should be absolutely eternally grateful for. But one of the other things that Jesus came to that is as true as that reality is the fact that he came to set us free in this life from sin. Not only from the guilt of sin and the sins that we've committed, but he's come to set us free from the sins that we would otherwise have committed. He came to set us free from those sins that we would commit aside from Jesus Christ. He came to set us free from the prison of our temptations, and the prison of this flesh, and the prison of our desires, and the prison of all those things that are contrary to God's standard, to righteousness, to holiness. He came to set us free from all those things. The problem is we don't always understand that as a reality. We view salvation as, yes, I am now free from hell. I am saved and I don't have to go to hell. That's great and it's wonderful and it's good news. But news that is equally as important and news that should be as much of an equal reality in our life is that Jesus Christ came to set us free from our sins, from a life of sin and death, as Romans says. We are set free from a life of sin and death. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. When you were slaves of sin. Okay, let's stop right there. Do we really realize that that's what we were before Jesus Christ? Like, do we really understand that before Christ came into our lives, we were slaves to sin? We think that we control our sins and we choose our sins and that we do our sin, but really, we are a slave to sin. It's our sin at times that controls and runs us. You were free in regards to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we were slaves to sin. When salvation occurred, now we are enslaved. We are freed from sin, but enslaved to God. So we went from one master to the next. We went from one master that was sin, which only promised death. Temporary pleasure, yes. But the end result was death. That's all it had to offer us. In a lot of cases too, heartache, hardship, difficulty. I mean, even though certain sins may be pleasurable for a time, there is heartache involved in every sin. There is difficulty. There is hardship. There is a cost and a price to be paid when we sin. Consequently, even in this life, we're not even talking eternity. We're talking about in this life. The end of these things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin, you are enslaved to God. The advantage you get is sanctification. And the end result is what? It's eternal life. So see, now our master, who is God, promises us, and the benefit of following him opposed to sin is eternal life, not eternal death. Sin, eternal death. God, eternal life. They're both masters. And we're run by one of them. The choice is, in the process between which we cross from death to life, the process in which we progress from being controlled by our sins to being controlled by God is right here. It's sanctification. That's sanctification. Sanctification is the process, very simply to me, it's making us more like Jesus Christ. It's taking what we were and making us more what we should be. I mean, that's sanctification. It's probably purest definition in its purest term. That we were freed from sin and we are now slaves to God. That the end result of this is eternal life. And the process of that is sanctification. We sometimes love the idea that God has given me eternal life and freed me from hell, because that doesn't really cost me anything. That's not really a price that I have to pay. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the idea that he has set me free from sin, that costs me something. That's a price. That's something that needs to be paid, because I have to say no. I have to choose now. I have to surrender. I have to give up. I have to flee from that temptation. I have to fight. I have to struggle. So sometimes we're not real fond of that, or we don't recognize it because it costs us something. Go now to 1 Peter chapter 2. But freedom from sin is as much a reality, or should be as much a reality in a Christian's life as freedom from hell, from death, and from the grave. 2 Peter 2, let's start in verse 13, and we'll read through 17. For the Lord's sake, am I on the right one? Yes. Accept the authority of every human institution. We're going to get into some hard things here, okay? These are going to be some hard things. Whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong, to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, there you go again, as servants. If you actually interpret that word, it's slave. As slaves of God, live as free people. Yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Now these are some hard words, okay? And, you know, at times we feel as though it's very difficult to honor our current emperor or emperors or governors or senators or representatives because they don't live moral lives. They don't live lives of integrity, okay? They live lives that are contrary to what Christ would have. But I have to tell you that I'm sure if you graded on a curve, they would not compare to what the early church had to deal with. The Caesars, the emperors, the governors of the early church who use Christians to light the walkways in the garden in Rome by wrapping them in wool, dousing them in oil, and lighting them on fire. We don't deal with that. I mean, sure, we have certain things that are deteriorating in our society and in our culture and in our country. Our freedoms are being removed day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Our officials that we elect, I would not deem as men of integrity. But to a degree, that's what politics does to you. But we're instructed nonetheless. For the Lord's sake, not for our sake, for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether you're emperor of supreme or of governors, and set by him to punish those who do wrong and praise those who do right. For it is God who will do right and should silence the ignorance of the foolish. You drop down, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. That's tough. That's tough. Especially when the people are not due honor. But scripture is scripture nonetheless. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. But here's what we're getting at today. As servants of God or slaves of God, live as free people. Yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. We are to live free, but we are not to use our freedom to cover up evil. We are not to use our freedom to indulge in sin. I don't know if you have ever done this, okay? But there are certain things in my life that I am absolutely certain of are sins, okay? Whether it's my attitude towards someone, whether it's an action that I have or words that I say. And a moment before I perform these acts, I get that conviction in my spirit, and yet I do them anyways. And honestly, I would lie to you to tell you that there weren't moments between when the Spirit convicts me and I do them, that there's not a moment in there I say to myself, God will forgive me anyways. And then I do it. Weird. I am not given that freedom to sin. I am to use my freedom to be freed from sin instead of walking in those actions. We are to live as slaves to God because our kingdom is not of this world. That's why here when Peter writes, he can write these words and say, listen, honor the emperor. Obey the leaders. You know, show them honor. Because this isn't our kingdom. They're not our king. They're not our true ruler. We're slaves. We are citizens of a different kingdom. Our king is King Jesus. It's not the president of the United States. It's not the governor of Pennsylvania. It's not the Senate or judges or any of these other things. That's why Peter could write those words, because he knew that our kingdom was not of this world and that we are to live as free men and women in Christ, that we do not have to be bound to our sin. We do not have to be bound to wrong attitudes or to actions or to words that we would normally have spoken, that we can choose to live a righteous life. We can do that. We're not to use our freedom to cover up evil or to indulge in sin. Galatians chapter 5. There is an overwhelming shadow, consensus, opinion in the American church that love wins in the end. And what I mean by that is, no matter what I do, God still loves me, so it's really okay. That, yeah, I know I should make these choices and act differently, but isn't that why grace was given, so that I could still be human? I mean, there are even songs. There was a song out a few years ago. Josh and I had spoken about it, and it just cracked me up. It's titled "We Are Human," and it's a Christian artist who wrote it. And it's basically like, yeah, you're going to mess up, you're going to slip up, you're going to make mistakes, but it's okay because you're human, and God accepts you that way because He understands your humanity. Like, God may understand our humanity because He is human in Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. He dwelt among men. He suffered as we were. He was tempted as we were. But He doesn't leave us in our humanity. He doesn't say, that's okay. I accept you just the way you are, and it's fine. Yeah, I know you sin, but not a big deal. That's not God's attitude. God's attitude is sin is a big deal. Righteousness. He asks us that. He requires that of us. In order to be holy, okay, we have this understanding. We think that holy means perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. Holy means unique, set apart. It means different from others. Okay, when we say God is holy, it means because He's unique, He's set apart. He's different from every other being in all of creation. When He calls us to be holy, it's because He wants us to be set apart and be unique. And the way we do that is by living a righteous life. It's by living a life that is free from sin. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, Peter says very similar. Galatians 5. Paul says very similar in wording to what Peter says. Start in verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now jump over to verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says the same thing. Listen, do not use your freedom for self-indulgence. Do not use your freedom from sin to sin. Do not use the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross and His grace that is offered to us as a license to sin. God loves me anyways. I can sin. Doesn't work that way. God's not up there. He didn't give us freedom so that we could do our own thing. He set us free from sin so that we might glorify Him. And we do that by living a righteous life. It's interesting in here too, because Paul equates this, do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge in sin, but through love become slaves to one another. That our freedom from sin not only allows us to glorify God with our lives, but it also allows us to serve one another. And we are bound to one another. I mean, that statement sometimes is very heavy, because one another can be a royal pain. It can be difficult sometimes. It can require things of us. We had a phone call from a young girl down in West Virginia. Christy was her name. And she called the church looking for one of the pastors because she had a friend from high school that was dying and was in Health South. But it was their, what are those things called when people were? Hospice, yes, thank you. And she wanted one of the pastors to go down and share the message with him. Now, here's a person that we don't know about. We've never met her. So Bob did what every good head pastor would do. He pawned it off on his assistant and said, call this girl and take care of this. That's not how it happened. We discussed it, and I said, I'll give her a call. So I called her, and she was legit. I mean, it wasn't like one of these crazy things where she's like, okay, go down there and, you know, please, you know, rub this cloth. And she just wanted, she was a friend from high school. She felt didn't know the Lord and wanted us to share the gospel with them. Now, as we went on in our discussions, we found out that he could barely speak. He had to have both legs amputated. His arm was gangrene. He was in very bad shape, is what I'm getting at. So this was not going to be a very comfortable situation going in there. But we were bound. We were her brothers in Christ, and we owe every man what Christ has given us. Therefore, went, visited him, tried to share the gospel to him, tried to communicate as best we could. He communicated best as best he could. And then shortly afterwards, he passed away. His name was Pascal. But this was not exactly something that it was like we were looking forward to. Like, oh, this is going to be a lot of fun. This was something that was going to be difficult. But we owed it to her as brothers. We owed it to God as Christians. And it was our duty as pastors. So when you look at this, and it's like, all right, Lord, my freedom was given to me not so that I can indulge myself. My freedom was given to me so that I can glorify you and so that I can be a benefit to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's hard, because I'm okay sometimes with glorifying God. I try to live my life right. I try to make right choices. I try to do certain things and flee from certain things. But benefiting one another, there's usually a cost and a price to that, because it takes time. It takes energy. And if you've worked all week and you have a stressful job and a difficult job, and yet someone asks something of you, that's hard. That's difficult, because it's draining. It's exhausting. Dealing with people is exhausting. It's not like, you know, all the time, like, this is going to be so rejuvenating. Sometimes when you're dealing with people, it's draining. But we owe it to them because we owe it to God. And he set us free. Go now to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 through 23. And you who were once estranged, or if you actually interpret that word in the Greek, it's alienated. So all you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Now here's the kicker. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. So here's what we've been set free from. We've been set free from being alienated from God, estranged to God, hostile in mind toward God. We've been set free from doing evil deeds. He has reconciled us in our fleshly body through his death, or in his fleshly body through his death, as to present us, we are now holy, we are blameless, we are irreproachable before him because of what Jesus Christ done. But here's the hinge. Provided that we continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that we heard. See, to a lot of degree, it's conditional. Not in the sense that, like, my salvation is conditional. Oh, I messed up. I'm not saved any longer. You know, I had a couple good days. I must be saved now. Oh, I really made a big mistake. I did a huge blunder, a huge sin. So I'm not saved any longer. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to the process of sanctification. See, God doesn't sanctify us magically. It just doesn't happen as we live. It's not like we just sort of live our life and it's like God's sprinkling his little sanctification. You know, oh, there we go, a little bit more. It's a process. And it's also conditional. It's contingent. It's a process and it takes work because we have to do is that we have to continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that we heard. It's conditional. It's sanctification is one of those things that takes process and work. And it's difficult for us. It's hard for us. Because sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes there's a ripping. There's things in your life where it's like, Lord, I want to give up this sin, but really I don't want to. I pray it, but in my heart, I really don't mean it. Lord, I'll give you up all these sins, but there's this one sin. Can't I just keep this one thing? And sometimes it's like, it's tearing. But in the process of sanctification, that's the way it goes. He is always after us living a holy life. He is always after us living a life that is righteous and right before him. That's what he's after. He's not always after our happiness, although I must say, living a holy and righteous life does make you happy. It just does. You may not always be happy. Sometimes that holiness and that sanctification process and sometimes that righteousness causes tears and it causes heartache. But in the end, knowing that we glorified God and fulfilled our purpose, that brings a joy and happiness that nothing else could fulfill. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, let's start in verse 14. But their minds were hardened indeed to this very day. Pardon me. When they heard the reading of the old covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That happened to all of us. When we return to Jesus Christ, whoo, like the bride on her wedding day, the veil is removed. And we can see our groom. We can see our Lord face to face. Nothing separates us. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty, depending on the version. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. We are being transformed during the process of sanctification from glory to glory. One level of glory to the next. Because what's the ultimate goal? seeing the glory of the Lord as through reflected in a mirror. What we're after is that God sees Jesus Christ in our lives. That if Jesus Christ is reflected, if we look into a mirror, we should see Jesus Christ. That's what he's after. He's after that sanctification process where he molds us and makes us and trains us into be more like his son. And a lot of times that only happens through difficult times. I mean, that's just the way it goes. We're humans. There are certain laws that are put into nature. And one of those laws is that we don't change unless we have to. I mean, for the most part, that's just what happens. That's our nature. That's who we are. And one of those laws also is the fact that, for the most part, the pruning process is painful. The melting process is painful. The clay process is painful. Changing us to look more and more like Jesus Christ in our character and in our actions, that's painful. It's difficult because it causes sacrifice. And sacrifice is always painful. I mean, on a physical level, anytime, I'm sure that a goat or a cow or anything that was ever sacrificed, a lamb, a sheep, when they were sacrificed, it hurt. There was pain. There was blood. A sacrifice is just that. It can be very difficult and very painful. Oswald Chambers, you haven't heard me quote him in a while, huh? Who is one of my wife's and Karen's favorite authors. Am I right about that, Karen? That's what I thought. He once said, and I always remembered this. When I read this scripture, I always think of what Oswald Chambers said. Remember what you were saved for, that the Son of God may be manifest in your mortal flesh. Oswald Chambers says, listen, one of the points of salvation, one of the purposes of salvation, is so that God can manifest in you Jesus Christ. That he could change you so that you show forth his Son. That you could show forth his character, his attributes, even his nature to a degree. Go now to Psalm chapter 19. Last two scriptures. Looks like we might end early. If I end at 11:59, that's still early, right? I mean, it wasn't clarified to me how early people were anticipating that I end. So 11:59, that's early. We might do better than that. We're going for it. I used to end early all the time when I preached up here. Do you remember that? Yeah. Todd used to tell my wife, I love when Clinton preaches because we end early. Yeah. That's your son, by the way. Yeah. That was a long time ago. He wasn't quite as mature back then. But then all the influence now, I mean, I have to go to like 5 after, 10 after 12, no matter what, anyways. So it's your fault. Yeah. Well, I don't know, you know, fungus and mold maybe, you know. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. This is a great passage. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. Now, 45 is where I want. I will walk about in freedom. Why? Where's the reality of my freedom? For I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Do you want to understand the reality of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? That reality is only found, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. It's only found in the scriptures. That's it. It's only found in the word of God. Christianity someone once told me, this was a little while ago, that our messages here at Cheswick, no matter who gets up and preaches, all sound the same. Now, I know they didn't necessarily mean that as a compliment, but I took it as a compliment because I thought, I think that means we're all of like mind. I mean, and Paul very clearly says in the scriptures, surround yourself with men of like mind. They also said, you guys never come up with anything new. I thought, what? Now, they said this over the phone because it was a good thing because they probably couldn't see my eyes roll. But Christianity is not complicated. Everyone, you know, most of Christianity in America is looking for the new thing, the new high, the new way, the new thrill. Christianity is meant to be simple and it's meant to be basic. We find who God is, we find who we are among the pages of Scripture. I mean, that's the bottom line. If we are a Christian and we're not nourishing ourselves with His Word, then we're a famished Christian. We're a Christian who's malnourished. We're a Christian who is not taking the time to feed our soul and to feed ourselves and to guide us in the sanctification process. We want to know and understand who God is. It's among the pages of Scripture. We want to know and understand who God is, who He is to us and who we are and our role. It's among the pages of Scripture. It has to be. I have a very close friend of mine who says, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Now, the only way to understand the Bible is to read the Bible. The more you read it, the more you understand it, the more revelation it brings. If we want to know about our freedom and who we are in Jesus Christ, it's only in His precepts. It's only in the Scriptures. Psalm 119, for most of us who know, or most of you know this already, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And do you know what it's all about? The Word of God. I think there's like two verses, depending on your version of the Bible, there's only two verses in all of Psalm 119 that don't mention some form of the Scriptures, whether it's precepts, His law, His word, different things like that. Two verses in the whole chapter. That to me is pretty amazing. Go to Psalm 119 and we'll finish with this, verse 5. Or Psalm 118. I apologize. Verse 5. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered me by setting me free. Now, there may be some of us here who would say, including myself, that I've prayed about the same temptation 100 times, and I've done it 101. I've committed the same sin 101 times, even though I've prayed about it 100. But the worst thing that any of us can do in our struggles and in our temptations is to give up. The worst thing we could do is just say, I can't do this. The Lord's not listening. He's not there. He's not answering. I'm not strong enough, which that is actually correct. But I'm just giving up. That's the worst thing we can do. The best thing we can do is seek Him among the pages of Scripture and continue to cry out to Him and continue to seek Him for strength and the power that we need to overcome and to live a free life in Christ. So the worst thing we could do is give up. The best thing we could do is press into God more and more. Through the Scriptures, through prayer, through fellowship, through, you know, surrounding ourselves with things of God. I had a discussion with a student one time, and he said, I don't know, we were talking, and he told me about all these bad songs on another student's iPod. And an iPod, for those of you who don't know, is something this big that plays music. I just found this out a couple years ago. And I said, okay, well, how much good music do you have on yours? Well, I have a few Christian songs. I have more than they do. That was their answer. I have more than they do. They have one, and I have two. So I'm better off than they are. But I just think to myself, if you want to walk a Christian life, surround yourself with Christian things. Curb your appetite for things that are worldly. Curb your appetite for things that are borderline sin. I'm not saying don't enjoy life. I'm not saying, I mean, everyone here knows that I love, I'm a gamesman. I like to hunt and to fish and do all these things in the outdoors and hike. But those things that are borderline sin, those movies, music, friendships sometimes, we have to curb our appetite for those things. And we only do that by embracing the others, by eliminating in our life those things that are not godly and embracing the stuff that is. Sometimes that's painful and it's difficult, but in order to live a right life, that's what we have to do. So we'll close in prayer. Father, we just come to you now and we just thank you once again, as we should every day, for our salvation. We are just a grateful people who are glad to be your sons and daughter by means of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. I thank you also for the gift of your word and the scriptures. I thank you that you and your character and your nature and who you are is among the pages. Lord, I pray that you would make that a greater reality in our life. I just ask that you would even instill in us a greater desire, a greater thirst, a greater need for your word. So that it's not even a matter of, am I going to read my Bible? It's a matter of when. It's a matter of making that priority. It's a matter of us viewing it as our lifeline, Lord, to you. Father, help us to walk in the freedom that you've given us. May we not use that freedom to indulge in sin or to satisfy our own desires, but may we use that freedom to glorify you and to serve one another. Lord, we do also thank you for this nation that we live in, that we can worship you freely up to this point, that we can meet in this gym and fellowship without the threat of anyone invading or the threat on our lives or our freedom. Lord, we know that as we progress, as the time draws closer and closer to your return, that will be taken away. But until then, may we not take it for granted. May we live grateful as it. And when it does occur, I just ask and pray that we would just be a people who are courageous and brave. Courageous and strong, as you told Joshua, time and time again. Lord, make us the people you want us to be. And may your true church rise in the midst of fire, in the midst of persecution. Make us just live the lives in our every single day, day in, day out, that your Son Jesus would live. We thank you for this all. In his name, amen.